Joshua 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called the elders of Israel, and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers and with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and your possession of their land went. I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan, came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our families up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. He also will serve the Lord, for we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." People said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and we will obey his voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God." And Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Let's pray. Lord, what patience you showed to Israel, and what patience to us, that we would have such a great God, to have light of the gospel, to have a knowledge of the true God, to be led through to the point where you had decided to bring them and did not allow any of their rebellions to take your plan away. And Lord, we know that you will perfect what you have started until that day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a pilot or plan to be a pilot, which I have no plan myself to do that, will have to have training. There'll be all kinds of training, all sorts of simulator training, all sorts of getting up in the thing and actually having a trainer sitting right there with you in the cockpit. Even Aunt B on Andy Griffith, when she learned to fly on that episode, she had a trainer there, but the time came when she had to go solo. And what an exciting episode that was. She took off, circled the field, and landed. And that was it. But you have got to, at some point, solo. I taught Jessica how to drive. My responsibility ended right there. Anything after that, she could drive when I got finished. That's all I'm going to say. But the time came when she had to get in the car, just like all of us did. We got in the car and drove by ourselves. Hopefully, that time went well. I was taught to drive a school bus, and a guy sat over there smoking a pipe, teaching us, and we were all sitting there, and we took turns driving. We could not go over 20 miles per hour. Cars were honking at us, hating us for miles. But we could only go 20 miles per hour. But the time came when we had to get in on our own, no trainer, nobody watching us, a bunch of kids get in, and off we go. This is the way it is with life. The test often for, say, like a young man who goes off to college is what kind of character he has there, because that's the kind of man he is. And parents can only do so much, and you get to the point where they're out of your hands, and once they're out of your hands, you've done the best you can, and now it's on them. And they got to fly solo. Now, what's happening here in Joshua is they're coming to an end of a time in which the people have not yet really flown solo. They had Moses and Aaron, Moses mainly, from Egypt. When they got to the promised land, they got Joshua. Joshua's leading now. Well, now Joshua's going. And they'll have leaders, but this is it. Now what is being left to them is what they've had. And Joshua's about to die. So are they ready now to fly solo? There's the book, in the next book in line here, Judges. There are two phrases or two statements that are spoken in that book that are repeated. Either they're repeated almost word for word, or they're repeated in concept in the book of Judges. And that is, one, this is pretty much repeated word for word, There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The other is not necessarily word for word, but it's like this. Judges 2:7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, in all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So he says that Israel served the Lord for the days of Joshua and the elders who survived Joshua. Judges 8:33 says, then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead, this is one of the judges, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. So what we see is that people had to be restrained or they would wander off. Fences around cows, around sheep, around horses, apparently is to keep them from wandering off. You know, when John Wayne rode his horse into town, he took that little thing, wrapped it around that little hitching post. They hardly tied it or anything in the westerns, because the horse will wander right off. Same with your boat. Same with your kids if you don't close them in at night while they're growing up. You've got to have a restraint. We've seen in our day, when you have no restraint, people just continue to go crazy. Until somebody checks bad behavior, it just continues. When we're seeing a lot of folly these days. So Joshua is saying, okay, I'm going. Moses passes off to Joshua. Joshua's now passing it off to the people. Now they're flying solo. And there's reason to have uncertainty. Because it doesn't take any time whatsoever. We saw with Gideon, that was after 40 years, by the way. Gideon ruled. And as soon as Gideon was gone, right back to false gods. It's just, it's like when we were in school and the teacher left the room, and she didn't do that often. But when she did, that's when the spitballs started flying. That's when the airplanes started going around. That's when things started moving in a different direction. As soon as she got back, the halos came right back. We were back to angels. But that's life. We basically, adults, we're flying solo. It's on us. People do for us, and the Lord does for us, gives us his word, and we're trained and taught. And then comes the flying solo. So what Joshua emphasizes, and you saw it after he had his preamble, and he's speaking to the people, and he wants them to make a decision today. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Now we know he doesn't mean for them to choose another god. You can tell by the way he words it. Either whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. When he says that, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, the gods that we just ran over and beat. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what he's actually after. So the people say, yes, we're going to serve the Lord. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It really is the most logical thing. And in presenting that, the Lord through Joshua points out that God has done some great, great things for Israel. Remember, Israel began as a nation with Abraham. Abraham was an idolater. Abraham worshipped other gods. Terah, the father of Abraham and his brother Nahor, they worship other gods. These are the gods he mentions here. If you want to go back to those gods that Abraham had before God called him, you can go there. If you want to go to the gods that these people had before you ran over them, go there. Abraham was like a lot of places. You grow up and you take the gods that are in the place you are. And people in Utah often pick Mormonism. And people in Arab countries pick Islam. And people in Ireland pick Catholicism. So you've got tendencies that people kind of will go along with whatever the gods in the land are. So they had gods. And they thought their gods were great. And they thought their gods fed them. And they thought their gods protected them. And they thought they could call upon their gods and serve their gods. And the gods would return benefit to them. Baal would give them good crops and fertility. So those gods were good for the people to worship in their minds because they made them. And they could make them any way they wanted. Somebody made them. The Mormon God. Now tell me whether a man made this up. The Mormon God. Joseph Smith lays out the doctrine of Mormonism and decides that a man not only can have, but should have more than one wife. So that through that wife, he can raise up children that will in turn be inhabited by spirits that are on another planet waiting for a body to inhabit on Earth so that they then can progress toward godhood themselves. Now, that is a typical man kind of thing. Honey, God said, you got pretty neighbors down there, but yep, God wants me to marry her, sure. And then, you know, you get 10, 15 wives. That's kind of a, unless you're a woman, it's a man's world in Utah. So Joseph Smith, they were in Missouri then. But Joseph Smith, yep, I got a word from God. That pretty girl down the street, yeah, I'm supposed to marry her. And the wife says, well, if God said, honey. That's Mormon doctrine. It's still in theory that, but it's looked down upon so much that there's been a little bit of alteration for it for the modern age. But anyway, that's what a god is. A god is that's a false god is one that you make. It's Hercules. It's, you know, all the League of Justice or whatever. These are people that you make that you find you're able to serve. Because they do what you want them to do. And what you can give them, you can give them. You are able to do. So you pick gods, basically, that you like, and they become your gods. Usually, the one generation that starts it, of course, they're the ones that determine it, but afterwards, everybody is on that bandwagon. And they're false gods. But you're used to them. It becomes a tradition. It's like supporting your high school football team. You're used to it, so you fall in line and you support that god. So they did that. So anything you give up, anything you deny yourself for a false god is completely worthless. If you, as a Catholic, take holy orders and deny your natural impulses and live in a monastery or a nunnery, you have completely wasted your time and effort. Other than just things that you might have benefited from personal whatever that you do. Taking the 2-year missionary trip for young Mormon men to go about and witness for Mormonism. Total, complete waste of time. And it's not just that. It's also, on the other side, an evil that is being perpetrated. So, anything you do for a false god is waste. Is a waste. Any money you give is a waste. Any sacrifice is a waste. Any teaching is a waste. So what the Lord did first was set Israel onto the right God and off the wrong gods. And he did that by calling Abraham out of the idolatrous area where he was and showing Abraham that he was the true God. Abraham was not a saintly person who just merited God's attention because of his dignity. No, he was just an idolater like the rest of them, most likely. I can't find explicitly where that was, but that, you know, God took him out of that area, and that's where they were the gods, and God showed him himself, and Abraham started following the Lord. So Israel, of all the nations on the earth at that time, had the one true God. And all the rest of the gods of the nations were idols. It's just like picking up a piece of wood, and Mike could get you a nice little God-sized length of wood that you could carve up. It's the same. You put all the meaning to that God. You have to animate that God. He has no animation, no life in himself. So God did that. And then he led Israel, and I went through that, and we've seen it. We've been going through this a while. He led them out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He led them in the other side, the eastern side of the Jordan, over the couple of armies there, the nations there. He led them across the Jordan into Jericho, the battles in the Promised Land. And now, as Joshua is speaking on that day, they're done. We know there's still some land to conquer. We know that God has left some to test them. We'll see that in Judges, but they're done. And now it's time to get to it. And getting to it now is, what do we do now that God has put us where he said he would put us? Now what? What are we going to do? Now that we've got the land, now that we've got a nation, we got our homes, we got our crops, we're set. Now what? What do we do now? That is where Joshua is leading them. So they have to then fear the Lord. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So some probably did have some gods with them. There's always that superstitious, like teddy bear deal, where you have your god, and it's like a good luck charm people have. So fear the Lord, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. In other words, it's not enough to have a zeal for God. It has to be according to knowledge, truth. And sincerity is only good if it's in truth. If you're sincere, if it's not true, it doesn't pull you through. Take the wrong turn sincerely. If it's the wrong turn, it won't become the right turn by you thinking it was the right turn. So worship the Lord in sincerity, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth, put away all the gods, serve the Lord, and if they do that, they're set. Of course, the problem is that our tendency is just like an unbridled horse, or a horse out of the corral, just get away. And the Bible pictures our responsibility as a today thing. Because it doesn't take any time at all to go away. Remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, then they went through the Red Sea. It was within a week they'd messed up. It's fast. Because you have got to hold on to it. And when I was a kid, I think probably most here, Liz, maybe you never had one of those paddle balls. Yeah, see. Double A batteries. Anyway, you put the paddle ball in there. I was pretty good with that. Put it up. I could do hundreds of those things like that. It worked great until the little rubber band broke. You know what happened then? It didn't come back. Just there it went. Off it went. And if you're inside doing it, it made for an exciting time for a little while. When that ball came off of that paddle, and it just kept going around. We are, because of our hearts, our natural hearts incline to be like centrifugal force. And the laws of physics are always pulling against the hub, so that if the hub lets go, we fly off. Now, that doesn't mean we're always at one step away kind of thing. Usually it's a few steps, even small steps, but it's a daily thing. It's a today thing, and it could be any one moment if we sin willfully. And Joshua hears the people say, "We'll serve the Lord." And we're told that they did until, you know, the elders were gone after Joshua. Then they started getting shaky. But Joshua said, "No, you're mistaken here. You can't serve the Lord." And you may have thought that was a shocking thing. Joshua says in verse 19, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God." The reason he says that is not just a lack of confidence in them, but the fact that if you make your own God, you can serve Him because He's not holy, and you're not holy, and you kind of have a good match. And you can do something that you say your God tells you to do that makes sense to you and is easy for you, makes you feel religious and righteous, and you can still be yourself. Ramadan strikes me as that kind of thing. People can't eat for a month during the day. Boy, at night you go at it. You forbid yourself from the common pleasures of life during the daytime. Sun goes down, buddy, it's red time. And off you go. That way you can be religious and be wild all in the same religious season. That makes sense. So when Joshua says, "You can't serve the Lord, God, the Lord is a holy God. You can't make it up as you go along. God is who He is. You can't just decide that you're going to be the way you want Him to be. He is a holy God." That's not changing. He is a jealous God. Man had a jealous wife, and he did something that made her jealousy through the roof. And she accidentally ran him over with her car 3 times around a circle. Two, two, two. That's jealous. Now, that's not God's jealousy. That's a selfish and unholy jealousy. But when the Bible says God is jealous, it means that He does not accept any rivals. You can't serve the Lord. That's what Joshua was saying. You can't serve the Lord and these other gods and cover your bases. God is jealous. You've got to serve the Lord only. You can't satisfy your impulse to do other things with other gods and then have the Lord too, because God is jealous. He won't put up with that. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. Again, one of the staples of a false god is no matter what you do, Islam has it now where you can kill a bunch of people and Allah is, way to go, son. That's designed as something noble. They argue over the most immoral things. Can we do this? How many of these immoral acts can we do and it still be Allah's will? That kind of thing. When Joshua says he won't forgive your transgressions and sins, means that living that way, they live that way, God's not going to put up with that. And they can't go to him and say, oh, we're sorry, and it won't work. He's not a God they can manipulate because they didn't make him. I can program. In a couple of languages, computer. If something I program does not do what I want to do, you know what I do? I don't submit to the program. I change it. I put a line in there that says, whoa now. Nope, we're not going to do that again. And I change it. I change the line. And next time it says exactly what I want it to say, and I go, yep, that's my boy right there. Well, see, you can't do that with God. You can't change him. You can't alter what he loves. People today think you can alter morality if enough people want to do it. If enough people are immoral, then suddenly, and we've seen it in our own day, immorality becomes morality. Wrong becomes right. And right becomes wrong. And people think God goes along with that because there's enough people who say it. This is why Joshua says you can't serve the Lord, because you can't manipulate him. And so they say, we'll serve the Lord. Which is good. And that's what it comes to. And they make a testament between them, a covenant. A witness. And Joshua takes a rock by the sanctuary of the Lord and says, this rock has heard everything we've said, all the things of the word of the Lord. We've said we're going to follow the Lord. This rock is a witness that what we've said is what we're going to do. Of course, you do those things, and they're only valid and good if you actually do them. But making a testimony is something God does. Monuments, things like that. They serve a purpose for reminding people and as a testimony that you said you were going to follow the Lord. This right here was here when we said that. And so you've done all you can do. So in verse 28, Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. But now you're responsible. You are flying solo. If you mess up now, you know, be nice. Parents often say, what did we do? What did we do wrong? Oh, my gosh, what did we do wrong? How did my child turn out to work? She doesn't like to watch Star Trek. Are you kidding me? What did I do? Where did I go wrong? When she brought into the house that day that life-size Justin Bieber picture. It was a cardboard cutout of Justin Bieber. I'm going, what did we do? I mean, she was still a teenager. What did we do? But when they get out, sometimes you go, what happened? What did I do? Well, you can't cut. cover everything. As a parent, you just do what you can do. You raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They go out, they do their own thing. That's on them. Honestly, it's on them. If we raise a child up and we do what we can do and teach them the Word of God, it's on them. At some point, they get up and they go and they live their lives, and it's their guilt. But Joshua's done what he can. Joshua's laid the witness out. Joshua said, you know, you can't make it up. You can't manipulate God. You've got to stick to it. You've got to stick to his law. If you don't, it's not going to work out. Yes, 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 we will, we will. Put the stone up. We're done. Go home. Now you're flying solo. And there's a few more verses here until they go flying solo in Judges. And we'll see how that goes. Any comments or thoughts you have?